Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
At least eight, nine years. He was actually at that time helping his son, his brother, or his uncle, right, Sonny, do a construction business. And then he said, I don't want to be working with my hands all my life. Vision. I had that vision too. And so he went to law school, and he graduated from law school, what, 2 years ago? 2 years ago, he passed the bar, and thank God he's practicing. Amen. So I just want to acknowledge he and his beautiful wife. His wife's such a sweet lady. Every time I see her, she's just so kind. She always speaks, and she's so, you know, some people have like gentleness in their voice. And that's what I get from you. Every time I see you, I say, man, she is such a pleasant person to be around. You can't say that about everybody. So I just want to acknowledge them and acknowledge, I know Pastor Woodley's waiting for his family because we're supposed to dedicate a grandchild, right? So that's why he tell me, you take your time because they ain't here yet. But we're not going to take too much time. If they don't come, we have to do it in the second service or something. But I just want to thank, first of all, I'm so proud of my son. I know sometimes it's not apropos to talk about your children, but, you know, God is, not only he is not just my son in naturally, he's my brother in Christ now. You know, I raised him. I remember when I, because he was our first child. How many remember your first children? I remember on the way home, we were driving. I had a 67 Mustang that was, we put together, meaning that the carpet, it had sat for years. And the carpet, the dog slept in the car. And so we had to pull out all the carpet. We had to pull out all the upholstery of the seats. And back then, you know, as a kid, you think you could do anything. So we reupholstered the seats. And I'm driving home with my son. And I'm just scared to death. Because I'm saying, Lord, what in the world am I going to do with a baby? I don't know what to teach him. I don't know what to show him. I don't know. I said, Lord, I need your help because I don't know what to do. And God spoke to me at that time. He says, if you give him to me, I'll take care of him. And that's what I tried to do all my life, give my kids to God, to allow God to, through me, direct them. So I thank God that he grabbed hold of the life of Jesus Christ early. He told me, I remember his testimony, he said, I must have got saved about 16 times watching TBN. Because we used to watch TBN all the time. He said, every time they talked about hell, I said, I don't want to go to hell. And he's like 4 or 5 years old, you know. So he's like, Lord Jesus, please save me. I don't want to go to hell. But it stuck. It stuck. And now he's as he likes to say, he's a grown man serving the Lord. Now he's got 3 kids, wonderful grandkids. You know, the grandkids are better than the kids because they're a lot more fun because you don't have to fuss at them like you had to fuss at your own kid. You don't have to say, get up, go to school. What are you waiting for? What are you doing? Get out of that bed. You know, you all got to do to get kids up. But grandkids, you say, oh, baby, that's okay. You could lay there. Papa will get it for you, you know. It's a different mentality. And, you know, Kayla, who is the oldest grandchild, you know, I still carry her. Every time she sees me, Papa, pick me up. Now, she's 6, and that's not going to last much longer. But right now, Papa, pick me up. Papa, let me ride your back. Papa, do this. Papa, do that. So I got to stay in shape just to make sure I could carry the grandkids. One time, I carried both of them. Marquise, because Marquise now, he's getting hip to the plan. So he says, Papa, carry me too. And I say, uh-oh. I said, all right, you get on this arm and you get on this arm. And there I am, 52. So, okay, here we go, here we go. And, you know, couldn't go that far with him, but I did it. But I just want to thank God for what he's done in us as a heritage, because we create heritages and legacies, not just financial, but spiritual, which is far more valuable. Because if you create a spiritual heritage, the financial will follow. Did you know that? Because if you teach your kids how to do right, they will learn to also prosper in life, because they'll stay out of trouble. See, the problems in life come when we're what? In trouble, right? I mean, you get into debt because you get in trouble, you make a bad decision. But if you teach them moral clarity, teach them how to walk in righteousness and truth, they will learn to prosper. Amen? So just, that's not even what I'm talking about today. But so the conference is about the life of a warrior. And I've heard little snippets of this, and I want to talk about the life part. The life part. That means you have to learn to walk this thing out. Now, let's pray, and then I'll get into some scriptures. I promise I won't be long. Because I actually told Marquise I was not going to preach. I said, I don't want to preach because we'll be back at 5. But you know, he said, oh, Dad, just preach something. You got to do something. You know, he's always trying to get me to do something. That's one thing about him now. He thinks he can talk me into stuff. he's into the fantasy football. I said, Dad, come on, play fantasy football. I said, son, look, I played real football. I'm not interested in playing fantasy football, okay? I don't want to play fantasy football. Oh, Dad, it's fun. It's fun. Really, it's fun. I said, it's not fun. It's stat watching. And I did that when I was 7 years old. I don't want to do that anymore. He keeps saying, I'm going to get him to do it. Watch, I'm going to get him. He tells my wife that. He tells his wife that. He said, no, you're not going to get me. So, so he talked me into giving a message. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, because it's your word that brings truth, it brings life, it brings liberty, it brings freedom, and it brings clarity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak the things that the word brings, life, peace, liberty, and clarity, so that we can learn to walk as warriors, so that we'll always be prepared for the fight. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, the key about knowing, you know, and I know people, when the church or when any religious group starts to use military language, especially in this day and age, they actually, people misconstrue what we're saying. We have a group of religious people that actually, when they say they're going to kill you, they actually do mean it. But in the scriptures, when we talk about warfare, we're not talking about physical warfare. Okay? It's very important. I know it seems a foolish thing to say, but because we live in a foolish time, you know what I mean by that? Where people can't make distinctions anymore. That's foolishness. When you can't tell the difference between an analogy and reality, that's because you have not learned to rightfully divide and distinguish between truth and reality. But when we're talking about warfare, we're not talking about physical fighting. The scripture is actually clear in Ephesians 6. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 so that we can make sure that we are clear that we're not talking about beating up people. We're not talking about taking territory, physical territory from anyone. We're talking about the things that the scripture tell us that we're supposed to do. I'm going to use a couple of analogies. And let's go to chapter 6, verse 12, which is one of the scriptures for the conference. It simply says this: for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, what is flesh and blood? People. We don't wrestle against people. Everybody say, we're not fighting against people. God says he wants us to love people. Okay? So if we love people, guess what? We don't fight people. All right? Jesus did not physically fight anybody, but he did combat with the forces of darkness. The Bible says Jesus was tempted of the devil, and he 40 days and 40 nights, the devil tried to get Jesus to do what Adam and Eve did, which was surrender to his will. And Jesus said, as he was closing out his ministry, the devil has come to me and he has nothing in me. Because he learned to resist the temptations of the devil. So let's go on and finish verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And all this is a description. Some people, I was talking to one of my friends, and he was saying, well, he's talking about the governmental systems of the man. No, he's not talking about people. Governmental systems, although may be bad, are not powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, there may be, they do refer to, and see, again, this is wisdom. This is wisdom. And again, because we live in a foolish generation, we can't see the difference between spiritual and it's physical. Now, of course, those that don't know Christ don't know, they don't even know that there is a spiritual and a physical. But we do refer to governmental authorities as principalities. Now, we don't today. We don't use those terms today, right? But if you go back just 50 years ago, principality refers to a kingdom, all right? Or a position in a governmental position. And that's why people get confused when they read this passage. But this passage is referring to the spirit world controlled by satanic forces. All right? And now, no, a lot of people don't want us to talk, oh, don't talk about Satan. You know, only thing I know about the devil is Exorcist. First of all, that's a movie. Okay? Secondly, the Bible says that we have power over all the power of the devil. So there is really no reason for us to be afraid of satanic movies. I don't say go out and rent them all and watch them because now you're no longer afraid of them. Because he is a trickster still. He is still crafty enough to deceive you. But we have no reason to be afraid. And let me say this. I used to be afraid. I never saw The Exorcist, okay? Because I couldn't watch it. I was afraid of watching it. I was afraid of the commercials. The Exorcist commercial. I turn the channel. I don't know. I have nightmares just by seeing the commercial. And then I had this dream one time when I was a teenager that the devil was laughing out of my mouth. Which, you know, watching The Exorcist means I'm possessed. I said, oh, Lord, I got up. I ran downstairs. I went to my mom. You know, here I'm 15 years old. I'm playing football, fearsome this, fearsome that, tough. And I said, Mom, I had a bad dream. You know, what am I supposed to do about this dream? And, you know, she offered me what consolation she could, but I was just terrified of satanic things. I didn't want to deal with that. But then I got saved and understood that I don't have to fear the devil. I have power over him in Jesus' name, not because of me, but because of who I serve, like Precious was talking about. So and let me just also go to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10, which is another indication about what we're fighting. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. The baby sounds like she's having a good time. Even though she's probably, your parents are saying, I wish this baby be quiet. She's okay. And it says this, for, huh? Yeah. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, everybody say, so though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, what does that say? What does that say? Come on, talk to me. What is that saying to you? Though we're people, we're not fighting people. That's what it's saying. Though we're walking, we're daily walking in the flesh as people, the weapons or the warfare that we're fighting is not according to the flesh. It says, but for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, carnal is a word we don't use anymore. I mean, how many go around to your friends? Oh, that's carnal. You don't say that. But that just simply means natural. It's something that's tangible, something that we can touch, feel, taste, smell, or hear. Five senses, exactly. So our weapons are not with the five senses. We're not fighting a five-sense war, but if you want to get mystical, we cross over into the sixth sense. And I don't know if you, I know Pastor remembers that movement. The sixth sense, which is the spiritual. And then it says, and the weapons that we have are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And get this part. And bringing every thought, everybody say every thought, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now think about what that just said, to bring every thought. And this is the walk of warfare. See, warfare starts in your mind. We are tempted to do things because we're presented with a circumstance. And you name the circumstance. You're short on money. There will be a temptation for you to say, well, I remember Sammy used to, kite checks. Remember Sammy? Yeah, his name ain't Sammy, but we all have a Sammy in our life, right? And Sammy used to kite checks, and Sammy used to make a lot of money. And if I only need $500, so let me call Sammy and see if he's still kiting checks. You guys know what kiting checks is, right? You print fake checks, you deposit it in the bank, and you withdraw it before they find out it's a fake check, which is the dumbest thing in the world. Because now they've got a tracer on you. No, you can't do it no more, but they still try, Pastor. Yeah. Usually now they go to Checkmark and try to do it that way. And the temptation is to go back and do something that you know is wrong, but you have a need that has to be met. Where the scripture says to bring every thought under captivity. So when you get that thought, you don't even entertain it. You say, Lord, no, I refuse to obey that impulse. I know I don't have the $500 I need today, but God, your word says, and this is how you bring the thoughts under captivity, your word says that you would meet my need. Not Sammy, not some trick, not some method I learned years ago, but you will provide according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I'm going to depend upon that provision and not my own provision. You see how the fight comes in? And then if the $500 doesn't come today, the fight will come on tomorrow. You say, okay, well, we won't go to Sammy. But there is another way. And then you have to fight it all over again. But you constantly have to remind yourself that God will take care of you. I don't know how. Everybody say, I don't know how. And therein it lies the problem. We don't know how. And so then we want to figure out how. Amen? How many have had that question? God, I know you said this, but how are you going to do it? And I noticed God never answers that question. He never does. He just asks us and says, Trust me. Be patient. Wait. I'll show you. And we don't like that answer. I said, Lord, I know you're going to show me, but show me now. Can you just give me a clue? Just whisper in my ear. Just give me a sign or something. And that's the fight of a warrior on a day-to-day basis. Because you have to then now trust God. And then the, really when the tough time comes, when the deadlines have come and gone. You got to get it by 30 days, 29, 28, 27, 26, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, come and gone. Now what? Oh, God, they're going to come and take this. My children are going to know that I don't have any money. That's probably the worst thing when you're a parent is to get your lights turned off. Huh? Get your water turned off. I remember we had our water turned off. Man, we were going down to the church and filling up gallon. Yeah, I'm a lawyer. And my lights had been turned off. My water was turned off. Went to the church, fill up water jugs so that we could wash in the morning. So I've been there. And I said, Lord, why do I have to go through this? My kids need, like God don't know I have kids. You know I got kids, Lord. And he says, and what else? And he probably could have said, and you're going to have 6 grandkids later. But that's not the issue. Can you trust him even though the deadline have passed? I'll give you a testimony, then we'll move on. I remember when I was just graduating from law school, hadn't gotten bar results, and I had not worked for like 6 or 7 months. My kids know none of these stories. They only learn this stuff until after the fact. Because I don't tell, that means just drop this little nugget. Don't tell your kids all that you go through. Your kids have no reason knowing all that you go through as an adult. You might say, well, my kids need to know. No, they do not. Because all that does is create stress for them that they do not know how to handle. Am I right, parents? Right. They got, what do you need your daughter, your son coming up to you saying, Daddy, how are we going to pay the mortgage? Yeah, okay, well, let me tell you, son, you go get a job. I'm only 10. Exactly. He's only 10, so you don't need to tell him. There's nothing he or she can do. Amen? This is wisdom. Don't create extra anxiety for your children that you're trying to cast onto the Lord. The Bible says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So anyway, so my house is getting ready to be foreclosed upon. I got the notice. We bought our first house from we had a contract and a person died. She lived in, I think it was North Carolina. We hadn't made payments, so we got a foreclosure notice. Now, here I am, a lawyer, don't want to tell nobody about it. I'm not a lawyer yet, though. I'm like a lawyer in transition. And I just happened to go to my friend. Well, no. I just sit on it like a bright person should. Don't do that. Don't just wait till the last minute. But God said to trust him. So then I get a second foreclosure notice. Now, I know that that's not right. You don't get 2 of them, all right? So then I get some wisdom and say, let me go talk, because I knew lawyers. I said, let me go ask this lawyer friend of mine why I have 2 foreclosure notices. And so he looks at the one, because the one had the shorter date, the first one, of course, that was on its way, and the other one gave another 180 days. So I asked him, why did I get 2 notices? He says, oh, that's easy. The first one is not legal because the lawyer who sent it to you doesn't practice in Washington. So he can't send you a notice. So that's why you have a new notice with a new date. I says, oh. And that's, so if I had just panicked and become afraid, I would have just packed up my kids and moved because I didn't have the money. And I wasn't going to ask my family, like a dummy. But nevertheless, make a long story short, by the time the next notice came up, God had given me a job. I got the money to pay the back payments. And guess what? My kids never knew about it. Right? Because I did not share my burdens with people that do not have the capacity to deal with it like I'm supposed to deal with it as their father. My sons used to come up to me and ask me questions. Dad, what are we going to do about this? I said, son, don't worry about that. That's not yours to worry about. That's Dad's problem. I said that all the time. And they would come to try and help Dad worry. It's okay. I can handle it. Me and God, we'll figure out a way. So you just tell me what you need, and we'll figure out a way to get it. And that's all the kids need to know. Amen? We need to learn to take the burdens off of our children, because this is a part of the walk of a warrior. Too many children are too stressed out in school. That's why they're doing what they're doing with guns that they get a hold of, because they don't know how to handle the pressure. And we don't need to give them more pressure. Amen? And I'm going to have to close this down because I don't, like I said, I didn't, well, I don't know, are they close? But we have to learn to walk with our minds stayed on Him. We can't allow our immediate circumstance to move us to a position that God doesn't want us in. In other words, the immediate moment does not change the eternal truth. I'm going to say that again because most of us don't believe that. The immediate moment does not change the eternal truth that God is still in control. And we panic because of the immediacy of the moment. I only got 5 days. I only got 3 days. Sure. The immediate moment does not change the eternal truth. God is still God. It doesn't matter if He needs to be God in 30 seconds or eternity. God is still God. He still can make a way when you're not sure how it's going to make a way. And since I've become a lawyer and since I've started doing my own business, God brings things to me that I had not planned would happen. I mean, every month, and my brother and I understand this because we're all self-employed. When you're self-employed, nobody's writing the check to you. I remember one guy worked for me. He says, well, you got to pay this bill. He says, man, I can't pay that bill. I says, what do you think I'm going to pay the bill with? He says, well, can't you just write a check from your firm? I says, no, you missed something. I am the firm. And if I don't have the money's not there. But what I've learned is that when I go and look at my caseload, and I do this, I say, okay, I can settle this case by this date, and it never happens. I can settle by this. That doesn't happen because I need to pay this. I got this mortgage. You know, I still got a mortgage payment I got to pay. And I calculate, and sometimes when I add it up, I don't have enough. And so I say, okay, God, I don't have it. So I'm going to trust you to bring it. And it always happens. 2 days later, somebody calls me with a case to, guess what? Pay me just enough to pay my mortgage. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you not panic? I have panicked in the past. I have missed mortgage payments. I have been 90 days behind, 120 days behind. And I'm saying, God, excuse me. I just got a notice again, like He didn't know. I need the money now. And It doesn't always come, but I have learned that it is coming on its way. And I haven't been in the 90-day in a long time, thank God. But I'm still in the trust daily. So I don't look to, when I see a notice, say, I got to pay it, I say, okay, God, that's yours, because I don't have anything to pay it with. I don't have anything to pay it with. So you're going to have to send it. And see, this is what I'm trying to say. I had to learn to get out of what I knew that I could do, going through my caseload to see, okay, he owes me this. And, you know, then you start calling the people you owe you money. Well, you know the reason why they owe you money, because they don't have it. But, you know, it's not a bad thing to remind them every now and then, but they don't have it. And they try to hide from you when they don't have it. You know, we've all been there, right? So I say, I see what I could get. I don't have it, but Lord, I trust you. So I'm looking beyond my own ability to get my needs met. And that's what the scripture says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, but lean not on your understanding. My understanding is I don't have it. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. Maybe I can go borrow some or talk to somebody. But no, I'm going to trust him. He said, I'll meet your needs according to his riches and not mine. Say that. His riches, not mine. Because our riches are short, but his riches are unlimited. Amen? But we have to believe that. We have to believe that God does care enough about us to want to do that for us. And most of us are walking around saying, well, God doesn't want to do that for me. Why? Because I don't deserve it. Look, we don't deserve anything God does for us. We didn't deserve, she read the scripture, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we didn't deserve anything God did for us. But once you're in his family, how many know that once you have a child, she deserves everything you have? Amen? Come on, talk to me, parents. When the child, you didn't say, oh, I didn't want the child, I didn't want, so you don't, only that child gets my stuff, but this child I'm not too sure about. No, you can't do that. They probably put you in jail if you did that, Pastor, right? So once you get into God's family, he will provide according to his riches and not yours. But you got to get into the family. You've got to get in the family. Amen? And so see, this is the walk of a warrior. Walking the victory. Yes, I've lost. I'm gonna just be honest. I have had cars repossessed. Actually, I take that back. I have turned cars in because I was tired of chasing the monthly payment. And they remember that we used to have a van, but all of a sudden we only had this two-door truck that was paid off. That's why we had it. And then I bought a Nissan Pulsar. I had four boys. Well, five. Yeah, that's true. I had a foster kid for a while. In a Nissan. You guys know what a Nissan Pulsar is, right? But thank God they were only about this big, so they could all sit in the back. And we strapped them in. Right? Didn't have to have seats back then, so they all strapped into two seat belts. Three. Move over. Put. You know, that's too. Look. Shut your mouth and put the seat belt on. So I have lost things, but God has replaced them. God has replaced everything I've lost. So I don't worry about stuff anymore. Stuff is so foolish sometimes to get so worked up about your car. I love cars. I have nice cars. I've had nice cars. But so what? Now you get the car. You're so excited about getting the car, and then you take it to get it fixed. I'm tired of this car. Especially the cars that I buy. You know, I have a Range Rover. They love to see me drive up in the lot. Oh, man, we could charge this guy $300 an hour. Do you know they charge you $300 an hour for labor at the Range Rover dealer? I looked at that. I said, man, he makes more an hour than I do. I said, I'm not going there. I had to find somebody else to do that car. So what I'm trying to say is the fight is a daily step. But once you get in the family, he will take care of you. So let's stand. So the question I have for us today, this afternoon, is, are you in the family? Look at your neighbor and say, are you in the family? And answer him, yes or no. If you're in the family, good. If you're not, we can bring you into the family. That's what salvation, that's why they call it being born again. You transfer you from your old family into the God's new family. And everything the Father has now becomes yours. The scripture says that we are, get this, and Chris will appreciate this, we're joint heirs with Christ. Everything he inherited, we receive as a joint, right? That's what joint means, right? Joint heir in Christ. That's why it can't go wrong when you're in the family. You might say, will you not have trouble? Of course you'll have trouble. Jesus had trouble. Look at the Bible. People did not like Jesus. His own family didn't like Jesus. He said when he went home, look, everybody gets honor everywhere else but at their, except for their own house. They didn't like Jesus at home. Jesus is the Son of God. Did nobody any wrong, but they didn't like him. So they're not going to like you in some cases. Huh? That's right. He sent them on. So yes, you're going to have troubles, but Jesus will carry you through. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you that you're teaching us how to walk in victory. That's the key to victory, to walk it out. And Lord, I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice would get in this family. And I just want you to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I come to you. I need you. Save me. Deliver me from myself. I confess my sin. I confess you as my Savior. Come into my heart and live your life through me from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all it takes to get in the family. And then from there, you just have to walk the victory.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.